Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Oh, my. I want to ask you a searching question this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's my question. How's your love life? You say, what? How's your love life? You say, well, Brother Gibbs, that's a pretty personal question. Oh, it is indeed. Now, I'm not talking about your romantic love life. I'm talking about the love life that God commands you to have. Do you understand? God says, if you don't have the right love life, you are spiritually bankrupt. You say, but I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God commands the right love life. It doesn't matter where I go in America, I fear that at times I don't see a whole lot of the right love life. And yet the Bible commands us to have the right love life. Now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. How many of you are aware of that verse? Doesn't say it's difficult, doesn't say it's unlikely. God says, you better understand something. Without faith, you can't do one thing to please me. By the way, faith is how you got saved. For by grace are you saved through, what's the next word? Faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful gift to offer you. It's the gift of life everlasting. It's not a gift that we can produce. It's a gift that God produces. You can leave here knowing heaven's your home. How many of you have already trusted by faith? You've trusted the Lord. Well, God says, I want you to remember, without faith you can't please me. But then he says, there's something more important than faith. Wait a minute. How can that be? How can it be when God says there's something of such pinnacle esteem with him that if I don't have faith, I can't do one thing to please him? Well, I want you to read what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 13. Now, abideth faith, there's that critical thing, hope, and then God adds this word, charity. Now the word charity is the word for love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is not faith. It says this love is the most critical thing with God. Oh, I can't do one thing to please you without faith. But there's something that matters more to God than faith. It's this love. Now let's make sure we know what this word means. In the Bible, there's three words for love, and I want you to jot these down because the culture we live in just loves the word love. They love that word. I just love you. You walk in a motel, we just love you. They don't even know me. What they love is that I have a credit card. And I'm there to do some business. That's what they love. Three words for love in the Bible. And let's make sure that you don't get these words confused. Here's the first word for love. It's the word eros. The word eros. We get the word erotic from it. That's the word for a physical attraction. I just feel I'm physically attracted to someone. I think I'm in love. A young man with a young lady, he says, I think I'm falling in love. He's probably erosing. He's just physically attracted. Now, I want you to hear me. This word has messed up everything. How in the world is our divorce rate where it is in America? Well, I'll tell you why. They were in love when they got married. But they were erasing. Then one day they say, well, I don't think I'm in love with you anymore. because what I was attracted to has changed. What I was attracted to isn't there anymore. And I think I'd like to be attracted to something or someone else. God has never commanded you to Eros. Don't you for one second fall into that trap. Watch this. When the world uses the word love, they're using this word 95% of the time. It's that physical attraction. The second word in the Bible for love, number one is Eros. Number two is Philia. This is the word for the love of a nice person, a kind person. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Have you ever met somebody, they're not saved, but they're just nice? And you say, well, boy, because they're nice, what a nice, loving person. Unsaved people can Eros, and unsaved people can Philia. They can be nice. But God didn't command you to Philia, and he didn't command you to Eros. The third word in the Bible is the word used here. It's the word agape. Now listen carefully. This is a love that only God can produce through you. It's a love that you cannot produce. It's a love that it takes the Holy Spirit in you to produce. You remember the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. And the word's agape. By the way, for God so loved the world, and the word is agape, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, when he was with his disciples in John 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he uses the word agape. And he says, by this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. Isn't it amazing God didn't say, they'll know who we are by where we go to church. He said, they'll know who we are when we agape, if we love. Now, if you wonder how critical this love is to God, I want you to read with me the first three verses of John chapter 13, because God gives us three incredible warnings. When I say we are spiritually bankrupt without this love, you can have all your I's dotted, all your T's crossed. You can come to church and boy, you've just got it all put together. But God says you better have this love in place or you're nothing, I'm nothing. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not agape charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal was? That was the word that merchants made in the marketplace to get your attention. If you go into Jerusalem, down into the old market, they still do it to this day. They screech with their voice. It sounds like fingernails on a blackboard. And the whole idea is to get your attention. Now, in America, we don't do it that way. Instead, we put flashing lights up. We put moving signs. We put things that blow in the wind. We put things that got helium in them that go up in air because we're trying to attract your attention. Well, they didn't have any of that. So what they did was the merchants would make this incredible, irritating noise to get your attention. That was called a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, don't miss this. God said, if I don't have this love, if you don't have this love, we're nothing but an irritating noise in this world. Whoa. Well, Brother Gibbs, I told them. Yeah, but did you tell them with this love? Or was it an irritating noise? Have you ever had a car pull up next to you? And your windows are up, their windows are up, but the noise in that car is coming across. It happened to my wife the other day. I'm telling you, our windows were vibrating from their noise. And you say, what an irritating noise. How many of you know what I'm talking about then? Well, you know what God says? That's you. That's me. Oh, man, I amen at all the right places. Man, I got my Bible all marked up. And boy, I believe you should amen at all the right places. And I believe you should have your Bible marked up. But God says, you better understand something. Without this love that exceeds the value of faith with God, God says, you're nothing but an irritating noise. Look at the second thing he says about him. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, look at this next one, and though I have all faith, whoa, so that I could remove mountains and have not this love, charity, say out loud in unison the next three words, I am nothing. Say it again. I am nothing. I wonder how much nothing stuff I did this week. I wonder how much nothing stuff I did last week. Oh, I promise you, I worked. But God says, without this love, you're nothing. Whoa. He says it's more important than faith. Look at the third thing he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not some, everything. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, say out loud the next four words, it profiteth me nothing. I wonder how much giving I've done that never counted with God. Whoa. Now, we're commanded to give, and give by faith. But if we don't have this love, God says, it doesn't count. It profiteth you nothing. This is something you want to get right. When I say without this love, we're spiritually bankrupt. And I'm worried. Boy, I'm afraid. There's days, maybe weeks. And it wasn't that I didn't care. And it wasn't that I didn't love the Lord. But this love was not in the right place in my life. And this morning, we need to change this. Now, remember, you can't produce this love. Only God can. That's why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope. It takes God to do it. How many of you want your life to count for God? Hold your hand up. Well, now he gives us the benchmarks of this love, and I want to look at two of them this morning. Because we can leave here with this done right. I promise you, God wants us to have this love. But we got to understand how critical it is to God. Look at the first thing he says, verse 4. Here's the first benchmark. Charity suffereth long. Now, if you want to know if you have this love, God says, here's the benchmarks. Suffereth long means you can't wear it out. You can't make it quit. That's it. I've had it. I'm sick and tired of you. I'm not putting up with you anymore. I've already put up with too much. I shouldn't have to put up with this. I've put up with more than anybody. This love never says that. You can't wear this love out, period. It suffereth long. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't realize what they did to me. And you don't realize they're still doing it. Brother Gibbs, the stuff that has broken my heart and crashed my soul, and this love cannot be worn out. This love suffereth long. Have you got that love? Now the world thinks this is crazy. The world thinks this is bizarre. You're going to love people who hate you and who are trying to make your life miserable? Yes. This love suffereth long and will change everything. I don't know what news media outlet you're watching. It doesn't matter. Fox, CNN, MSNBC, HN, headline news, doesn't matter. They all want you upset against whom they don't like. And can I remind you, You're commanded to love the people you don't agree with. You're commanded to. I've never seen any news outlet stand up and say, we sure disagree with their policies, but we love them. Those words are not in their mouths. And now they're not in most Christians' mouths. God says, I command you, and nothing can wear it out. A wonderful young missionary by the name of Jim Elliott and his buddy Nate Saint went down to Ecuador to reach the headhunters, the savages, the cannibals, where no one had been able to go. He was married to Elizabeth, his wife, and she was carrying their first child. And when the Elliots got down there, Jim, who was a pilot, started working their way into the interior. And the cannibals did a very deceptive thing. They feigned friendship. And they said, come on in, come on in. We want to talk to you. Well, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint landed and went in. And these cannibals captured them. And then they killed them. But they didn't kill them quickly. They roasted them over a fire for almost 3 weeks, making them wish they were dead. When word got back to the headquarters in Ecuador that Elizabeth had lost her husband, that he would never meet or see the child she was carrying that he was the father of, the missionaries there immediately said, Elizabeth, what do you want to do? Do you want to go back home? What do you want to do? She said, no. I want to go take the gospel to these people who killed my husband. And they said, why? She said, because we love them. Wait a minute. I had the privilege to preach on the same platform that Elizabeth Elliot spoke on numerous times. And I asked her, did you ever question that love? Oh, she said, I had to keep reminding myself, it's not an option. It's commanded. It's commanded. They said, well, if you want to go in there, we'll send the army in with you. And she said, no, no. She said, if the army goes with me, they'll just take flight into the forest. We'll never find them. I'm going to just go with some missionaries. And in they went. When this young mother, still pregnant, walked in there, it terrified these headhunters. They looked at her and they said, how do you not fear us? Do you not understand how powerful and fierce we are? But her love conquered them. They said, what gives you the power to come back in here by us? And she said, I want you to know I love you. And then they said something amazing. They said, that's what your husband said the last 3 weeks of his life while we tortured him. He kept saying, my God loves you and I love you. Where do you get this? Oh, this is not human. This is the power of the Holy Spirit through you. 5 days later, she led the chief of that tribe to Christ. And then she led the men who had killed her husband to Christ. And those men are pastors today. I had the privilege to meet them. You know what they said? We didn't know what to do with her love. Because we couldn't understand it. This world can't understand it. Now, tragically, a lot of God's people can't understand it. I want you to read what the Bible says in Matthew 5. Turn there. Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And the word love there was the word philia. By the way, that's what the world says. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. But you treat me like dirt, you better duck. But I say unto you, what's the next word? Love, and it's agape. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you well and persecute you. Do you understand? We're commanded by God to love our enemies. A number of years ago, Pastor, a man wrote a letter about us that was horrible, about us, about our ministry. Now, he never talked to us, and the letter was just false from top to bottom. I mean, it was horrible. But he sent it out. And all of a sudden, I got flooded with calls. And people are saying, this isn't true, is it? I said, of course it's not true. Those are lies. Well, I decided to get even because I got ticked off. How many of you understand the word ticked off? How many of you understand that word? How many of you have ever gotten ticked off, right? I mean, I thought, I'm going to get even. Letter came out on a Friday. On Saturday when I left town, I started thinking, I'm going to sue him once a day, every day for 30 straight days. You want to play word games? You will get it on. Let's go at it. And so I told all our lawyers, be in the office at 1 o'clock on Monday. I'll be back in town Monday morning. And all weekend while I was preaching at a church, I just felt great. I'm going to get even. And by the way, can I remind you, God forbids vengeance. He forbids it. Well, I'm not exactly getting vengeance. I'm just getting even. No, that's vengeance. I got back into town Monday morning, went to the office. When I walked in, there was my secretary, Mrs. Block. She's with the Lord now. She's a godly lady. She said, oh, Brother Gibbs, I saw that letter. I said, yes. She said, it's horrible. I said, I know. And she said, well, it's full of lies. That's all lies. There's not one truthful thing in there. I said, I know, Shirley, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, Shirley, I got it all planned. I'm going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. He wants to play word games. Let's get it on. I'm going to make him scream uncle. And she looked at me and she said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to love him and bless him and do good to him, aren't you? Now, I didn't say it out loud, but I thought it. I really did. I thought, Lord, right now, I do not need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I really don't need one that knows the Bible. I just don't. She said, Brother Gibbs, if you do that to him, you're worse than him. He's hurt you, but you want to destroy him. You got to promise me you won't do that. Now she's quoting to me right from the lips of Jesus, Matthew 5. Do you understand? If you got somebody causing you grief, you are commanded to agape them with a love that can't be worn out. She said, promise me you won't do what you're thinking of doing. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how did this happen? I had this great plan. I've walked in here and a godly secretary has me all unraveled. It wasn't a godly secretary. It was a godly secretary that God was using. I said, okay, I won't do it. She said, well, I knew you'd want to call him to tell him you love him. And so when I saw you pull up, I dialed him. He's on line 5. And I looked over, and there was line 5 just blinking away. Now, Shirley was from West Virginia. But she had Italian in her background, and when she wanted you to do something, she'd go like this. She'd say, just call him and tell him you love him. And I looked at her and I said, leave me alone. She picks up the phone and hands it to me, covered up. And she said, come on. Do what Jesus said to do. How do you argue with that? So she hands me the phone and I said, hello? That's all I said, hello? The guy cussed me out. The so-called religious leader profanely cussed me out. I held the phone back. I said, you hear that, Shirley? Listen to him. Let's go to once a day, every day for 30 straight days. I said, we'll love him once we pulverize him. She said, tell him you love him. I took the phone back and I said, I called to tell you I love you. The guy said, you don't mean that. I thought, boy, are you dead right. I want you to hear me. It's not in you to do this. It's not in me. This takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you to do it. And yet God says, without it, we're nothing. I said, you wrote a letter that did me a lot of harm. You're a bad man. But I'm worse than you. When I got that letter, I wanted to destroy you. But a godly secretary stopped me in my tracks. Are you ready to not let it be worn out? This love suffereth long and will change everything. Look at the second thing, and we're done this morning. Go back to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Charity suffereth long, agape, and is kind. And is kind. Can I give you a little heads up? You can't hide kind. You say, well, I'm kind. It just doesn't show. No, no, no. Kind always shows. I wonder if the kids would say, Mom, you can't believe Mom's love or kindness. You can't believe Dad's kindness, his love. If you ran with me on the road, what if you'd say, Brother Gibbs is kind. If I ran with you, God says, without this love, we're nothing. But this love will absolutely always show itself as being kind. Not kind some of the time. Not kind most of the time. Always kind. Is that you? Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm just a different kind of personality. We all are. None of us in and of ourselves can produce this love. But by the power of God, we're commanded to do it. How many of you know the name Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. I had the privilege to try 14 lawsuits for that man. We were in a case where the lawyer on the other side hated him, just hated him. And was saying all kinds of vulgar, terrible things. And this lawyer and I were facing off, Pastor Fuller. I mean, we were going at it. Well, one morning we walked in the courtroom early, and there was this lawyer sitting there, and Brother Roloff and I were there. And when we walked in, I looked at him, and I said to the pastor, I said, let's walk out of here. Something in this courtroom stinks. And Brother Roloff turned to me, and he said, David,
Until you can love him, you're going nowhere with God. Now, wait a minute. I've been in this courtroom battling for 2 weeks. David, until you can love him, you're going nowhere with God. Brother Roloff walked over by him and he said, I just want to tell you something. I love you. And I'm standing over here and I'm thinking, I don't even like him. And then he said this. I want you to get saved and go to heaven. And I thought to myself, I don't want him to go to heaven. It'd mess heaven up for me if he went to heaven. This is a bad guy. A mean, rotten guy. Brother Roloff said, you could be like a modern Paul. You're a great lawyer. But you need to know Christ. He said, I want you to go to heaven. He said, now I know you hate me, but I love you. Brother Roloff said, can I hug you? And I thought, I'll hug him for you. I'm telling you, I'm over here having a meltdown. And this fellow said, I guess you can hug me. And Brother Roloff hugged him and tears started coming down his cheeks. And then this lawyer started crying. He said, I don't know how to respond to you. The world knows how to respond to us. But they don't know how to respond to this love. Oh, they can handle us. But they can't handle the love of God. When we walked out in the hall, Brother Roloff pulled me aside and he said, David, if you can't love him, you can't be my lawyer. He said, because if you can't love him, God's not using you. If you want to know if God's in something, start with what's in you. Can you say, I have this agape love? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. How's your love life? This morning, it doesn't matter how we came. The question is, how are we going to leave? Listen, and I'm done. The devil doesn't care what you just heard, as long as you do nothing with it. In fact, I can show you in Scripture, the devil loves it when we're hearers but not doers. And the devil's job is to get you out of here and to get you to forget this. And my question is, don't let him do that. For the sake of your life, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your testimony, for the sake of your children, for the sake of our nation, it's time for God's people to have something that's life-changing to the world. It's called the love of God. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The first verse in chapter 14 says, follow after charity. That word follow was to be a passioned pursuit. No one will do this by accident. No one will do it casually. But by the grace of God, we can be everything God's called us to be and everything God wants us to be. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't have any trouble with this. I'm just perfect at it. Well, if you are, remember me in prayer. Because, boy, I deal with a lot of very nasty people. People who take delight in suing Christians and delight in suing churches and tell me how much they hate pastors and on. And I have to keep reminding myself, by the grace of God, I'm commanded to love you. And if I don't, I'm nothing. I'm bankrupt. This morning I plead with you. Fix your love life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is so powerful, so clear. We don't have to wonder. We know exactly what you want us to do. Heads are bowed. How many of you would say, Brother Gibbs, boy, God spoke to my heart this morning. I want that love. I want my love life fixed. If God spoke to your heart, raise your hand right now. Raise it high. If your hand's up, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar. The piano's going to play. This service is going to be over in mere moments. Don't you hesitate. Don't delay. You see, I can't bend like I once did. Then you come and stand or sit on the front row. Oh, my. Father, I bow with these people. Hear the cry of our heart. This world needs to see the love of God through us. Not what the world thinks is love, but what the Bible teaches is love, a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we want to be kind, and we want a love that nothing can wear out. Nothing. Hear our cry. We want to leave here with heaven smiling. We want to leave here with the love of God. Hear our cry, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.